Welcome to Women Worth Knowing, the radio program and podcast hosted by Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn.
Hello, listeners. I'm so glad you've joined us. Okay, I'm super, super excited today. Robin is in studio with me, and she's very excited today. And one of the things we're really excited about is our guest.
Yes.
And it's Diane Comer, and this is the background. So I went to Western Theological Seminary, got my master's through a cohort, and I was like the oldest woman in the class. And everybody would go into their little groups, and then they'd kind of look with sympathy towards me and go, oh, one of us should take pity on Cheryl and bring her into the group. And I always felt like, you know, that third wheel, or, you know, is it a third wheel? Yeah, on a bicycle. It was just like a hard feeling. And so I went up for my son's graduation because he graduated the following year. And I met Diane Comer and found out she was graduating that year. She had had those same feelings in the cohort because she had gone right after I did. And we started talking and I thought, where have you been all my life? I mean, I just loved you. We both love Jesus. Our sons are in the ministry. Our husbands were pastors. And we kept, oh, me too. You know, those moments where like, yes, and you. It was so, so fun. So from that moment, I asked her, will you be on a podcast, Women Worth Knowing, that I do? And she said, yes, my daughter's going to have a baby and I'll be down in that area. Well, nothing coordinated. And so this has been like a dream for, you know, for years.
You've talked about it for a while,
yes,
Diane.
Yes.
I'm so glad you're here.
I'm so glad to be here. I'm so glad to be here because I felt the same way exactly about you, Cheryl. Like sisters from
different misters, right?
Yeah.
And isn't when you were saying that, Cheryl, isn't that a C.S. Lewis quote? Like the start of friendship is when one says, oh, you too? I thought I was the only one.
That's exactly.
That's a poor translation of it. But it's that sense.
That actually is very good. Yes. I love C.S. Lewis too, which I think we all do in this room. Now, what I really wanted, and I talked to Diane a little earlier, is I want you to start because you said that your growing up years were somewhat traumatic.
Yeah.
So can you tell us a little bit about where you grew up and what that was like?
Okay, well, on the outside, my family looked really good. My dad went to work every day. He had a very good job. My mom was a stay-at-home mom most of the time I was growing up. She kept a beautiful home, dinner on the table every single night. From scratch dinner. I have not
my mom
been
too.
Able to live up to
Yeah, that.
That
was an era, wasn't it?
Yeah, it really was.
Era gone by.
Oh, and she knew in the morning what she was cooking that night. And so in so many ways, my mom was a wonderful mom in all the doing things. Fresh cookies in my lunch, just loved to have my friends over. But she had a traumatic background with an extremely abusively angry dad. Mm. And back in that era, you didn't go, I don't even know if there were counselors, you didn't go to a psychologist unless you were, in my mom's words, crazy.
Mm. Yep.
And so she had no idea what to do with all that trauma. And the anger I'm learning on is biblically a generational sin that gets handed down to the third and fourth generations. So she came from a long line of anger. And so I grew up with this unpredictably, the wonderful mom one day, and the next day, for no reason that I could ever figure out, just this raging mom. And with her words primarily, extremely critical. And on top of that, we're so very different that I think she had genuine anxiety over this daughter she was raising. Like, what good is she going to be in the world? Mom was a practical Martha, doer, server, get it done on time or early. And I've always had kind of my head in the clouds, according to her.
And that's why Cheryl and I feel such a kinship already.
Okay.
Yes. We need dreamers in this world.
Yeah. Creatives.
Yeah.
I prefer to say creatives.
I like that. Yes.
That sounds so good. I wish somebody had said that to me when I was little.
Yes.
So, you know, as very typical, girls grow up with that kind of thing and they think it's their own fault.
Sure.
So I thought if I could only control, real early control, I can fix this by complying. Of course, that didn't work. And then And then my teenage years hit. And I turned into my own version of my mom. Just so angry. So volatile towards her. And when I was 15, I met Jesus because of a group of kids at this church in San Jose, Los Gatos, California, who were just amazing. I had just come home. We'd lived in Germany for a number of years, coming home from the international school system to the huge American high school where nobody knew my name. And when we had not gone to church while I was growing up. And somebody invited me to this youth group. And even the very first week, I had no idea what they were talking about or really understanding of who Jesus was. But I wanted to be part of this. If it had been the worst cult in the world, I probably would have still felt the same way. Because basically, they showed me so much love.
You know what? That was so indicative of the Jesus movement. In fact, you know, Robin and I will say we're a little concerned about some of the church movement right now because of the lack of love and the lack of grace. Because it was grace and love are the draw. Mm-hmm. They're the draw. And that's the way the Holy Spirit draws us, you know? Mm-hmm. And
it's
so
kindness that leads us to repentance.
That, I was just that verse.
Yes, it just is that evidence that the Holy Spirit is moving. Yeah. And that impact during those teen years is so important when you see Jesus in others who are your age, not just the older people telling you how you should be, but just that they are my age. They love the Lord. It's irresistible.
It is.
And
it
what is. A standout love is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I mean, not only were you attracted to this crowd, but you know this is different. Yeah. These kids are different.
Oh, completely different. They remembered my name when I came back the next week. And I was certain that certainly none of my teachers in my high school knew my name. I was so, so shy, so socially awkward. And they just loved me to Jesus, really loved me to Jesus. So within about 6 months, I actually prayed the prayer to receive Jesus probably 1,000 times. Not sure it really caught.
Yes, I know that feeling. Did it take? I mean, I used to feel that with my friends. I don't know if it took. Maybe you ought to try it again.
Yeah. And then I got baptized, and that's when I knew. I knew. And then the Bible teaching. I didn't know anything in the scriptures. And it was all so foreign to me. The first time I actually understood to read my Bible was at Hume Lake Summer Camp, which is not that far from here.
Hume Lake. We love Hume Lake, don't we?
Yes. And I saw my friends, my brand new friends, kind of slipping out of the cabin early in the morning with their Bible and a journal and a pen. And I asked somebody, what's going on? What are you doing? And they said, we're going to have our quiet time. Well, I had no idea what that was. And I sat on the edge of a dock right on Hume Lake in the early morning, you know, the mist coming up. And they told me to start with Matthew, start in the New Testament. And I opened my Bible to Matthew, and it was just, I was wonderstruck. I couldn't really understand what
it's
I was
alive.
Reading. It is exactly like presence.
Oof.
And like nothing I'd ever experienced before. And that was it for me, just everything. And you know, in the Jesus movement, some people look back and kind of maybe will say, you know, poke holes in it, because of course there were flaws. We're human beings.
There were a lot of flaws, beautiful flaws.
Beautiful flaws.
Yeah,
yes.
But there were quite a few.
Yeah. So I hear people poke in some of the thinking, but this was not Christianity light. This was what it was presented to me as all in lordship. Everything comes under him and his grace and his love. So it wasn't that. It was intensive discipleship, really, at the time.
It was. And I feel like, you know, if there were mistakes, I think it was because we erred on the side of grace. Mm-hmm. If you can, can you really err on the side of grace? I mean,
I don't think so.
It was just this acceptance of everybody. And you know, I know my dad, who was one of the heads. He really believed in the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. He believed that the Holy Spirit could do, it could change, you know, a leper's spots, you know. And that was something that he preached, that he believed in, and that he saw growing up, and then we saw during the hippie movement, were there some that didn't change that only pretended? Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there were some that exploited it. There always will be.
Right.
You know?
In every movement.
Every movement.
Even in the book of Acts, you see Simon who is trying to get that power so that he could promote himself.
Exactly. Ananias and Sapphira, they're there.
Yes.
Judas, one of the disciples of Jesus even, they're always going to be in the mix.
And there's also always going to be conflict, right?
Right.
In the very one of the first chapters in Acts, I think it's actually chapter 6, a conflict arose in the church. I think, oh, yes.
And it was over grace. Yes. Ta-da. Yes. And Gentiles being
surprise.
Saved and grace, yeah.
But what you're saying reminds me of the episodes we did on Henrietta Mears and how that was, you know, we're back in the 40s and 50s here, where it was like, oh, no, no, you come to Christ? Okay, then you be at my house at 7 o'clock on Saturday morning.
Okay.
We are going to get on our knees and pray.
Yes.
And you are going to read your Bible and the book she wrote, What the Bible is All About.
Oh, yeah.
Because these are the foundational pieces.
Yes.
And it's both and, the love and the grace, and then you have to have the understanding and the knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Of the way of Jesus.
Yes.
It is so radically different coming from a home that didn't know or honor Jesus or have Bibles into this whole other world. It's very much a sense of massive differently way of thinking and approaching life and relating to other people. But the rest of that story is my parents came to Christ too. Same church.
That's
one
so
by
great.
One,
oh.
Everybody in our family.
Wow.
And I saw mom changing, which is what I still believe that for our kids to watch us, it's not the perfect mom, the perfect parent that they're looking for who's always in perfect control of herself.
No, because that will be intimidating to them.
Oh, and impossible to live up to.
Exactly.
It's actually watching me, I mean, my kids got to watch me as a woman change from what they remember when they're 5 and 6 and 8 and 10 to who I am now. I'm not the same person.
No.
And not by self-effort.
The transforming grace of God.
Yes.
Leopards changing their spots.
Yes.
So
now,
beautiful.
How long, you know, out in this journey now, before you met your husband?
So I was, one of the things with our church was, you know, we didn't have much worship music back then. It was just beginning, like Love Song came out of Calvary Chapel, right?
Yes, Be Still My Heart.
Yep. Yeah, yep. It was new. So there were choirs. Every church had a choir. This was a big, one of the mega churches of the day, Los Gatos Christian Church. And my husband had recently gotten saved out of a rock band. 9 years in a rock band all up and down the coast of California trying to be, he would say he was trying to be Paul McCartney. And somebody shared Christ with him with the book, The Four Spiritual Laws, and he couldn't let it go. 4 days later, he knelt on the side of his bed and gave his life to Jesus. And it was a bit of a period before he really understood what he'd done, about a 4-year period that was back and forth. He landed in the same church that I was in. And pretty quickly, within a couple of years, they brought him on as their worship pastor and just said they were going to train him. They were going to take him under their wing. And so Phil Colmer was the, you know, superstar of the church.
Put those rock star talents to use.
Yes.
Now that they're redeemed.
And I sang in the choir, and I don't have a good voice. It was just the place that you needed to be to really be all the way in. And so for 3 years, I sang in that choir, never spoke a word to him because I was so shy. And so that's where we met, and I felt like I got to know him. And right after high school, he asked me out. And I'm embarrassed to say that I was 19 when I married Phil. Really mature on the outside because I was serious and quiet. You know, Proverbs has to say about that, you know, that when we're quiet, we can appear wise. But still, the damaged individual, the little girl in me who now in some of the language we're learning now would be would be considered an insecure attachment. But growing like crazy in Jesus. So those first couple years of marriage, it all came like a volcano to the surface. My hurt, my sense of rejection, following in the footsteps of my mom, not knowing what to do with all these big emotions coming outside of me. So I look back and think, was it just immaturity? I don't think so. I think it was the wounds that we carry, that we weren't being given permission or invited or the vocabulary to really even be talking.
Right, or to process, to right. learn to process yeah. to. So how was Phil during this time? I mean, he's come from a background too. And I mean, let's face it, if you're going to be a rock star, you've had a lot of self-promotion, you know, and self-indulgences. And then, you know, I remember like my husband, one time I asked him to help me cleaning because if I wanted to clean, I wouldn't have gotten married because he had been a really cute surfer, you know, and those kind of attitudes.
Same
sometimes
thing.
The
yeah.
men inner thinking, I'm getting a cleaner, I'm getting a, you know, partner for romance, and I'm getting a, you know, cook. And you're saying, I want a soulmate.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. I would say there's, like all of us, two sides.
Mm-hmm.
That was definitely there in his life, very self-focused. And back in the day, it was also his career. We were all about his career, his ministry, everything revolved around that. And that's really new Christians. We were absorbing what we were being taught. Very little said back then, in my circles at least, of a husband laying down his life for his wife. That was kind of skipped. Leadership was everything, and Phil is a natural leader. You can't not be a leader.
And it was culture, too. It was, but also the culture at the same time, as we're emerging into, you know, the 70s and then the 80s, was all of a sudden, what about you? What about you?
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, everybody's turning self-focused.
Yeah.
And you're thinking more about what am I getting out of the marriage rather than what am I putting into
yeah.
it? You know,
and what are my 10-year goals?
Yes, yes.
Well, and to add that to and it's interesting that you chose the wording. I'm a little embarrassed to say I got married at 19. Cheryl and I both married in our early 20s.
I was 20.
It was mm-hmm. like
yeah,
typical. That was
it. Was.
It was
true.
Oh, you were an old maid at 22.
That's true. It's true. But that's. Did you say that because it kind of comes from, wow, I wish I would have had that space to figure out all a few things and then got married at 24 when I didn't have to bring all that into the marriage? Or is it a sense that more I didn't know what I didn't know that I needed to know before I could be a wife? Or
yes and yes
Does that make
and
sense?
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I also wonder if you could have grown without Phil. I mean, I feel like the Lord put Brian and I together
exactly.
young because we had to be part of each other's molding.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Oh, absolutely. So because the other side of Phil is he had these two parents who will never have their lights on a marquee who were just steadfast, good, loving, gentle, patient people. And so he brought all of that into our marriage, too. So I'd be raging, and he would look like death on his face. And he would just keep on loving me. He didn't react
wow.
by storming away.
Yes.
He did not reject me. I almost wonder sometimes, was I trying to get him to reject
Testing.
Me?
Testing, yes.
Something.
Yes.
Something. I don't understand the way the mind works that way. But I kind of wonder sometimes if I was testing his love in some of those big blow-ups. Or whether these were just, there's something called procedural memory, where you just react without thinking. Because it's the way you always saw it done and experienced. And he, you know, there's also something, obviously, I've had to do a lot of work and study on this. There's also something called, you know, this insecure attachment of earned secure attachment, which I think is really the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's really Jesus. He wants to securely attach us to
the What a great
Father.
Phrase.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
then he sometimes uses people in our lives to be the first introduction to his love and grace. And that's what Phil was for me, very much. But yes, I did all the cooking, all the cleaning, all the shopping, all that. Absolutely.
You know, I've heard some people say, and I understand this too, performance-based.
Yeah.
Because my mother was adopted, and she came from a very performance-based house, and it wasn't really your spiritual life.
Mm.
It was the image that you portrayed to others. And she brought that into, you know, their marriage. And it was problematic, to say the least, you know. And again, she got married when she was 21. My dad was 20.
Okay.
So again, you know.
I can imagine.
And they dated for 6 weeks before they got married.
Oh,
that was it.
Oh my.
So, you know, when these hippie couples wanted to get married, my dad's like, sure. You know, like, how long have you known
You'll
each other?
It out,
we met yesterday. Oh, great. You're like, okay, talk about flaws, right?
I mean, things have changed a bit.
Yes, hindsight. You know, I know we're going to go, we've got about 3 minutes, but in the second part two, I want to talk about some of the. Something that you mentioned that happened in your 20s, that was really where the change came. And I don't want to shorten that or take away from that, because I think that's really important. But as we just kind of finish this up, what you're saying now and in this is so integral, all your discoveries, all your looking back, and all that you've learned to the podcast that you and your husband co-host. So could you talk just a little bit about that just before we, you know, in this session and go into part two?
Sure. Okay. So really, it was my son-in-law who got the podcast started. Phil and I, because we weren't raised in Christian homes, we had all our years of raising kids. We were accumulating every piece of wisdom that we were clinging to. How in the world do you raise kids who love and follow Jesus? The podcast came out of that as we just began to share some of those discoveries that we made. None of our own wisdom from all sorts of different people and wisdom from the scriptures on how to raise your kids so that you can't make them. We have to make a choice. They have to make a choice. But so that they are more open to loving and following Jesus for the rest of their lives.
And what's the name of the podcast?
Intentional Parents.
Intentional Parents. Is that
the
so good?
The Intentional Parents podcast.
And that is, I mean.
And much needed, because we, all of us as parents, felt like, uh-oh, they're letting me bring this baby home from the hospital. Do they have any idea that I am clueless? Exactly. And then where do we turn for the help, even to know what to do with diaper rash or whatever it is? Yeah. And then it's a whole journey of raising those kids.
Yes.
So I'm so glad you're doing this podcast for the next generation. Cheryl and I both, we would go to Folks on the Family all the time for those early things. And Dr.
Well, I just called my mom and dad.
Yeah, that's right. You had that, but I would be like tuning in. Dr. Dobson, what's he have to say?
Especially
about
when you get 2-year-olds.
Me too.
Yes.
Me too.
Say no.
Yes.
Yes. He had a book that his daughter wrote called No, No Bunny. And it was my youngest son's favorite book.
Really?
It was so good. Like, Bunny wants to take that penny that doesn't belong to him. What should you say? No, no, Bunny. So when his brothers and sisters would start to do something, he'd look at him and go, no, no, Bunny. Of course, I love that. So the second session, as I said, I really can't wait to get into how the Lord began to work those changes in unexpected ways. And I know that you also wrote a book on it called He Speaks in the Silence, Finding Intimacy with God by Learning to Listen. And I can't wait to touch on that when we get into that, which it will be so good. So we're going to finish this up. Also, you wrote another book called Raising Passionate Jesus Followers, and that's with your husband?
Yes.
Okay. We love giving those books. They'll be also on the resource that we are doing. So we're going to come back. We're going to talk about how the Lord worked in that issue. But I really want all the listeners to come back to hear more of Diane Comer's story, and especially the next part you don't want to miss, because this is really special. You told me a little bit about it via a text, and I was like, oh, yes, 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 bring it on. So join us next week for Diane Comer.
Thank you for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn. For more information on Cheryl, visit CherylBroderson.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. For more information on Robin, visit RobinGunn.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. Join us each week for a lively conversation as we explore the lives of well-known and not-so-well-known historical and contemporary Christian women. We hope you've enjoyed today's episode. Make sure you rate us on your podcast app, subscribe, and share it with a friend. Thank you again for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn.